Are you afraid of the dark? Well, maybe back when you were in the third grade, you were afraid of the dark. But I want to talk to you today about the fact that being afraid of the dark is not just a childhood problem or a childhood illness. Because some adults are afraid of the dark too. And I'm not talking about the darkness or the blackness of the room that you happen to be in at the moment. I'm talking about the helplessness of being in a situation in your life where you don't know what God is up to or what you should do next. I'm talking about those kinds of situations. I'm talking about the darkness of life. And you and I have both been there. 6 weeks before I graduated from seminary with a degree in theology, they tell me that's the study of God. I've been doing it my whole life, and I still haven't got it all figured out. All right? But 6 weeks before I graduated, I had the unfortunate privilege of committing one of my brothers to a mental institution because he had literally lost his mind. It was baffling to me. The same weekend that happened, I learned from a gas station attendant that my other brother had gone away and eloped with his girlfriend, whom I hadn't even met yet. And no one else in the family knew. Within a week of that news, I learned that my sister, younger sister, had a falling out with my parents. She moved out of the house, moved in with her boyfriend, who still was not divorced from his first wife. This happened all within about 10 days. And it was a period in my life where I was really trying to fit what was going on in a neat and tidy framework that I had just been studying that God works in seminary. And everything was unraveling in front of me. How could this be happening to me? You've been there. And by my own confession, so have I. What is God doing? What is God up to in my life? What do I do when I can't make heads or tails of the next step I'm supposed to take? I want to follow God's plans for my life. I want to do the right thing. And I think most of the people in this room want the same thing. You want to do what God wants you to do with your life, but then things happen and you're like, whoa. Where do I put that? What do I do with that? So this is navigating God's will when the circumstances of life seem completely dark. So I want to help you today with this. And I think I can because I've been down the road, actually, more than once. And if you don't need it today because you're not in the dark, I do believe you're going to need it sometime down the road. Because something that you learned in Sunday school or even in this church is not going to fit with what you see going on in your life. So what do you do? Well, here's our hope today. Even when life leaves you in the dark, you can still find God's way. Even when life leaves you in the dark, you can still find God's way. I'm going to ask you two questions today in an attempt to answer both of them for you. All right? The first one is this. All right? Question number one. Why am I in the dark? I mean, God is the God of light, right? If I am walking with God, I should never have to worry about darkness. It should always be clear. What a misnomer that is. Let me give you a couple reasons why a person might even find themselves in a dark place. Number one, this: I'm out of God's will in sin. I'm out of God's will in sin. Hold that verse for just a moment. The great example of this to me, and if you're with me in 1 Samuel chapter 28 or chapter 30, look at 28, that's where I want to be. This happens to deal with a man named Saul. His story was recorded in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel chapter 10 through the end of the book. He is the first king of Israel, and he repeatedly refused to follow God's instructions. On one occasion, he was asked to go down and actually annihilate a nation that had pestered Israel for hundreds of years, especially when they walked through the wilderness. The Amalekites, did harm and spoiled and killed the Israelites while they were traveling in the wilderness. So first orders to Saul, go down, take care of these people, wipe them out, and do not leave any people living. All right, today they'd call that genocide, but that's okay if God authorizes it. Don't have time to go into that, but it is true. If God chooses that a people are hardened against him and will not respond, it's actually merciful for God to stop that nation from populating the planet with more people in rebellion to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of theology involved there, and I can't get into it. But God said, you need to do this. So you know what Saul did with those instructions? He ignored them, brought Agag and some of the best of the flock back. Samuel, the prophet, immediately confronted him about that and said, listen, this was not God's instructions. To obey is better than any animal you could sacrifice on an altar. Don't you come to church and live in disobedience the rest of the week. That's what Samuel said to him. So because God gave instructions and Saul wouldn't follow them, you know what God decided to do? Stop giving instructions. Isn't it interesting that way? How God gives us what we want? Saul didn't want to listen to God's instructions, so God just stopped giving them. 1 Samuel 28, it's in the passage in front of you, or you can look on the screen. When Saul inquired of the Lord did what? Answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. He couldn't get an answer anywhere. So you know what he did? He's lacking divine leadership. He lacks a word from the Lord about what he's supposed to do. And now he's going up against a mighty army, the Philistines. And this is what he decides to do. If God's not going to speak to me, I got to go to a witch, the witch of Endor. And I have got to ask her to bring me the deceased prophet of Samuel back so I can talk to him about what I should do in battle. And so Samuel is brought back from the dead. And 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 11, we read these words. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel, because he wanted some guidance. Why didn't he have guidance? It was Saul's sin. He kept resisting God and God resisted him. God in judgment often gives us what we want. Saul didn't want God's instructions, so God stopped giving them. You know, the surest way to walk in darkness is to keep doing the sinful thing that you won't give up. Yeah, the longer I perpetuate sin, the more difficult it is going to be for me to hear from God. And I'm not talking about some secret sin that you don't even remember that you committed in the third grade. I'm talking about known sin in your life, but right now you know is wrong, that God wants you to stop, and you're doing it anyway. And that is it's like trying to drive by putting the sunshade in your windshield and then starting the engine. You don't go very far that way. Now, I have tried doing that once. Not wise. But it's not wise to drive with the sunshade in the window, right? And that's what you do when you commit sin. So I'm talking about this. I'm talking about hiding another relationship from your spouse. I'm talking about cheating God out of his due. I'm talking about lying in order to save face. I'm talking about mistreating your family behind closed doors while you walk into church all pious with a straight tie. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about known sin, things that you know are wrong, and you continue in them, and you want God to lead you? No wonder you're in the dark. You are out of God's will in sin, and there isn't much direction. You're just like Saul. You're going to have to beg for mercy and try to go to a seance to bring up Samuel the prophet because you won't listen to God anyway. You resist God, God resists you. You don't want his instructions, he won't be giving them to you. Maybe you've already discovered that in your life. It could be today you're in the dark simply because you're disobeying God and you know it. But that isn't always the case. There's another reason we're sometimes in the dark. Number two, it has to do with the fact that we're in God's will in a trial. In God's will in a trial. Sometimes God leads his people into a trial. These are the tests that God moves every believer through. Many of you have found comfort in reading probably the premier example of someone going through a trial, and he would be the man Job. Remember Job in the book of Job in the Old Testament? The Lord takes away his family, his kids, his wealth, even his health. He's scraping his body of the boils, the scars, the open sores with a potsherd. And later in the book of Job, we read these words. Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. And so on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Now, all of us know the backstory on Job. We know what's going on because we're let in on the early chapters. In chapters 1 and 2, there's this dialogue with God and Satan, and they know what's going on. We know what's going on, but he didn't. He was walking in the dark the whole time, completely blind. And had he done something wrong? Job continually throughout the book maintained his integrity. He was walking in righteousness, but he was still in the dark. Is it possible to walk with God and still find times when you can't make heads or tail of what's going on in your life? Absolutely. Job is a classic example of this. I love this passage because he says, I go forward. And I want you to think of the temple in Jerusalem. Which way did the temple face when it was built by Solomon? It faced east. Where am I? East. Here we go. All right. So it faced east. So I go forward. That would be the direction of God. That's my temple is faced east. He's not there. So I'll do a 360 and see if he's hiding behind me. He's not there. He's not. Well, I'll go to the left. I'll go north. I can't see him. And south. And he's not there. Everywhere I look for God, he's not there. Why? Because in God's will, at times, he lets us go through a trial. I'm so thankful for the help that I've received from other godly people because I've been there more than once. I was young, inexperienced in ministry, and we were having a difficulty getting along with people. None of you have that problem. I understand this is a personal testimony. All right? Actually, it was one particular person, and it was really distressing our church and our home life. And about that time, God intervened and encouraged through another pastor for my wife and I to go spend time with Dave and Claudia Barba, who just happened to be here right now in our ministry. But about 18 years ago, we didn't know if we wanted to do ministry anymore. And we sat down with them in the room in a fellowship hall in a church building in Sacramento, California, and had hamburgers and the sides and just shared our story. And you know what stuck to me about that meeting that day? For people who just confessed on the platform to you, they've been in ministry for 46 years. I'm like, what did I do wrong to deserve this? And I'm thinking, you know, that's what you think, isn't it? We're all pagan in our thinking, and we need the Bible to straighten us out. When something bad happens and we start thinking, what did I do wrong? You're thinking like a Buddhist. A Buddhist thinks, if I put good in, I get good out. And if I put bad in, I get bad out. We call that the law of karma. Do you see it? You're a Christian and you think like a Buddhist. And you didn't even know it. You are. No, he reminded me that day of the truths I'm trying to give you right now. If you're in darkness right now, it could be because you've committed sin and you're out of the will of God. Or it could be you're right where God wants you to be in a trial in your life. Wow. That was a refreshing breath of fresh air for me because I couldn't put my finger on having done something wrong. I had to assume, well, this is a trial that God wanted me and my family to go through at that time. And you know, there's a comfort in that because I know if God's in control, Romans chapter 8 tells me in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I know that God is shaping my events to accomplish. And if he wants to send me through a trial, that's his prerogative. That is the book of Job. He's in charge. I'm not. I'm the servant. He's the master. And I'm okay with that. But that does kind of bring up a dilemma, doesn't it? All right, so I'm in darkness. And if it could be because there's sin in my life and I'm out of the will of God, or it could be because I'm in the will of God in a trial, what's the dilemma, Christian? Which one is it? Have I sinned against God? Is he after me? Or am I just experiencing a trial that he has ordained? Now, how can we find our way out of this? Well, there really is a simple answer to this. I believe I asked Brother Dave this question too, but it's in the Bible too. So anyway, let me give you the answer. Here it is. I simply ask God, when trouble comes into my life, a period of darkness, God, is there something in my life that you're not happy with? Is there some sin that needs to be corrected? Now, God is not a muscle man who's going to say something, well, you know, it's for me to know and for you to find out. This is not the attitude of God, is it? Do you know the God I know? No, God wants you to know what's going on in your life. He is a revealing God. And if there's something wrong, who's the first one that wants you to know that there's something wrong? He does. And so if I'm asking him, God, have I done something in my life that's caused me to step outside the realm of your fellowship and blessing? I'd like to know. And what's he going to do? Immediately in your mind, by the Spirit of God, he's going to say, you know, you did this at work. You're treating your wife this way. Remember how you treated your son yesterday? Yeah, God, I'll go make that right. Right. Let me take care of that ASAP, if not quicker. This is what David is praying in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, when he says to God, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, if I pray and nothing comes to my mind, what should I assume as a Christian? God is allowing me to step through a trial in my life, and he plans at some point to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death into greener pastures and the brighter highlands in his will. And I just need to endure my trial. So why am I in the dark? Could be because of sin. Could be because of a trial. But that's only the opener. Here's the message. Point number two. How do I get out of the dark? Maybe that's not the best question, but what am I supposed to do when I'm in the dark? This is my thinking. All right, so I'm in the dark. All right? Well, we get some instruction on this from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, which is where I've asked you to put your finger. I'm going to use David as an example because he found himself in a period of darkness in his life. And the Lord brought him out. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 30, just the first six verses. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Some of you know this story. A little background here. The situation is dire. David has gone away. He's been away for a period of at least 3 days, probably a little bit longer. He's getting back and he's discovering the town he's lived in is burned with fire. All the spoils, the wealth has been taken. And the people that he cares about, wives, sons, and daughters, are gone. And the Amalekites, you know, those nasty people that Saul was supposed to take care of so they wouldn't keep terrorizing the Israelites. Here they are, right back at it. Because Saul didn't obey. He was out of the will of God in sin. Anyway, that's another message and another story. All right, so let's get back to it. David is in dire straits. He's come back. His families are gone. His town is burned with fire. And get this, the men spoke of stoning him. Well, that's a future right there. How many of you would like to show up for work? You know, we had a talk over the weekend and we just decided we didn't want to work with you anymore. So would you go outside because we're going to take care of this? You know, How would that make you feel? This is real life. This is where David was. And so he's in dire straits. What's a man supposed to do when he's in the dark and people are about to kill him? Verse number 6, and David did what? The last part of verse 6 says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. All right, how do you do this when it's dark? God is not doing what I think he should be doing. The plans are black. Number 1, we've already touched on this. Do check for sin. Next slide, please. Do check for sin. At least part of the blame for David's situation here has to be with the fact that David was sinning. For years, God had protected him in the land of Israel. And God had saved him more than once from Saul's army. Remember when the two armies, Saul's army was on one side of the hill, and David's army was on the other side of the hill, and they were about to meet. And miraculously, a messenger arrives at Saul's camp and says, the Philistines are attacking, the Philistines are attacking. And Saul leaves the chase of David and goes and fights the Philistines. God spares his life. Another time, Saul's chasing him, and David goes down in the camp with Abishai and takes the spear and the cruse of water from the camp and goes over to the side of the hill and calls from a distance and says, hey, Saul, hey, it's David. I'm your loyal servant. I had the chance to take your life and didn't do it. God protected David repeatedly in the land of Israel. But nevertheless, he began to be afraid and distressed. He left the land of Israel. And at this time, he's living in a city given to him by the king of Gath, which is a Philistine city. The name of the king is Achish, and he gives him the city of Ziklag. So he's not where he's supposed to be. In fact, it got so bad, he's lying to Achish, telling him he's raiding cities in Israel, when really he was raiding the Amalekites and other nomadic tribes, and lying about it to King Achish. Achish says, man, you're a mighty soldier. Come with me to battle, because we're going to go up and take care of Saul and those nasty Israelites once and for all. And David almost found himself in battle against his own people. Was David doing right? I think there's a case here that Saul or David was actually out of the will of God, living with the Philistines in Ziklag. So one of the first things you should do when you're in the dark is do check for sin. That's obvious from the text. David should have monitored this particular area of his life. So the first step in navigating out of the darkness is seeking God to see if there's anything in your life that's replaced him. And thankfully, we serve a God. If we ask him for help, if we ask him for forgiveness, he's instant to it. He's willing to forgive you. If you found yourself in the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, seeking to get out of the will of God, to go somewhere that he does not want you to be, just like David, then check yourself. Ask his forgiveness. Listen, he gave you everlasting life. Why did he do that as a believer? Because he wanted you to be everlastingly his child. And he is never going to change his mind about you. No matter what you do, you are his child forever. You belong to the family of God. So maybe you need to change your mind about him. He is not the mean bully that you think he is. He is your friend. And the minute you come to him and ask, Lord, please forgive me, he is there to meet you. He wants his children in his family. He wants to have a good relationship with you. He wants you to enjoy his fellowship day after day. So run to him if he ever exposes sin in your life. And that's not all. Do ask God for direction. Do ask God for direction. We see this next in the text, verses 7 and 8. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verses 7 and 8. David said to Abiathar the priest, who was traveling with David at the time, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David asked the priest to bring the ephod. The ephod, we believe, is some kind of a linen vestment that hung over the shoulders on a priest. And David did wear the ephod on a couple of occasions, even though he wasn't a priest. One time bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. so he could put it eventually in the temple that Solomon would build. He wore a linen ephod and he danced before the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant. He does it here because he's trying to get close to God. He's trying to seek God's favor. And the verse says, verse 8, he's inquiring of the Lord, what should I do? And God gives him direction. Pursue, for you certainly recover all. I have been in the dark at times. I've shared this with you. And I've asked God for direction. And it isn't always immediately forthcoming. But it should be the gut reaction of every Christian. When I can't find my way, God, what do you want me to do next? Now, he might not tell you that day. He might not tell you that week, but it is the right thing to do. Why? Because prayer is the most tangible expression of your trust in God. That statement is not original with me. It comes from Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God. Prayer is the most tangible expression of trust in God. If I'm praying for direction, I am looking upward to God for help. If I'm trying to navigate on my own and I'm not talking to God about it, I'm really on my own. And I can just be convinced I'm going to keep walking in the dark. I must keep asking for direction and relying on God to provide it. The Bible says in Psalm 62 and verse number 8, I believe it's coming up on the screen, trust in him at all times, ye people. How do you express trust in the Lord? Look at the next phrase. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Some of you might be in the dark concerning a future career. Some perhaps, and whether you should move or stay put. Some perhaps regarding a relationship. It is always right to keep seeking the Lord, even when he seems silent, because this is true. What's true of Jeremiah is true of us. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I can't find my way without his help. Letter C. Number one, do check for sin. Number two, do ask God for direction. And the third thing that David did here was he did the next right thing. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10 did the next right thing. And David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. Did you catch the connection? David pursued. Look back with me at the end of verse number 8. God told him in prayer, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. So David's obeying. He's doing the next right thing. He pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. So David gets his men together. He starts off to battle. He has 600 men. He leaves 200 with the stuff. 400 chase the Amalekites to get back what has been lost. You know, I think there's a common temptation when we're in the dark to give up on God. And I know that because I've been there. And you know what we start thinking? Well, I prayed and look where it got me. I asked God, look what, nothing's happening. You have to be very careful as a believer when you're in the dark of choosing just to give up. And what happens after we stop trusting God and we stop praying? The next step is we start indulging the flesh to numb the pain of the darkness we're in. For you, it might be a bottle. For you, it might be an illicit relationship. For you, it might be some entertainment that's inappropriate. But we're in the dark. God isn't responding the way we think. So we stop doing the next right thing. You know what? Even if you're in the dark, you can still obey God. Even in the dark, you can still do right to your spouse. Even in the dark, you can share the gospel with your friends and neighbors. You can still obey God and do the next right thing until he tells you what the next thing is that he wants you to do. Would you get a hold of that, Christian? He does not have to give you the highway map. All he has to say to you is just keep doing what I told you last until I give you new instructions. That's all you need to do. Do the next right thing. Sometimes we get in the dark, we're disappointed. Man, that's when we start making decisions. And usually they're bad decisions. I'm going to get a divorce. I'm not taking this anymore. I'm moving out of town. I'm going to sell the property. I'm going to tell my boss what I really think about him. So So here I pray, here I wait on God, and what do I get? Nothing. My boss needs an answer. My wife is unchanged. My kids need a break, and what do I get from God? Nothing. No, those are my words, but you've said words like that too. And you're heading down a bad road, which you're going to end up out of the will of God in sin. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs that goes with this idea you need to think about. Proverbs 11, verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." Integrity. Right character, good decisions. And if the upright keeps walking in integrity, God uses that to guide him. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. If you lose integrity, if you lose character, if you lose righteousness in the midst of your darkness, you are putting the sunshade on your driver's window again. So hold to the stuff. Believe in God and do the next right thing until God shows you the next thing to do. May God help us. Finally, do expect God to lead you. Do expect God to lead you. This is an interesting story, and I'm almost out of time. Beg your patience, but David and his men, 400, are chasing after the Amalekites to recover their wives, their children, and their stuff. Look with me, verse 11. "And as they're going, they found an Egyptian in the field. And they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, 'To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?' And he said, 'I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, 'Canst thou bring me down to this company?' And he said, 'Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company.'" Now here it is. David has no idea where his wives, kids, wives and kids of his men are. He takes his best guess and heads off in the direction. And it just so happens that this Egyptian servant got sick. And it just so happens that the servant was left for dead, but he hadn't died. And it just so happens that David's men found him when they're chasing the Amalekites. And it just so happened that when they arrived and gave him some food, he was kind to them and agreed to show them where the Amalekites were hiding. And it just so happens that David attacks in the next verse and he recovers all, verse number 20. He got it all back. And it just so happened because God was leading the way. And in the darkness, he found his way again. God helped him. Do expect God to lead you. Do expect God to help you as you check for sin, as you ask for direction, as you do the next right thing. God will lead you. God has plans for you, and he wants you to do them more than you do. So if you'll get your heart wrapped around that, if you'll respond to God and do what he's showing us through David to do, you too can find the light in the midst of your darkness. This is no coincidence here. God set it all up. He had it all planned out, put this man right where he needed to be so David would find him. God did lead. God will lead you in your darkest hours. Will you trust him? Let me show you a neat verse in Isaiah. You know this verse? Probably not. Isaiah 10, 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" Are you a God-fearing person that obeys the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? Can God-fearing people walk in darkness? Yeah, that's what we've been talking about. And you have no light? You don't know where to step next? Let him do what? Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Friend, when life leaves you in the dark, you can still trust God. You can find the way. The United States commands the best trained, best equipped military in the world. And much of that is due to the superior equipment our soldiers carry into battle. American engineers are amazing in their ingenuity. I have always delighted from a distance in military things. I've never been in the military. But all the gizmos and gadgets, it's awesome. One of those things that really intrigues me is what they call infrared vision. On the street, sometimes we call it night vision, but that's really not what it is. Because every being that produces heat puts off energy. They've designed these goggles that allow them to see in the dark and to know where the enemy is. What an advantage over the enemy to have these night goggles. That little orange blip in the second picture is actually another person. And you can see it, see him with the vision, night vision goggles on. What an advantage that gives to the enemy. You know, you're probably never going to own a set of these high-tech goggles. But you too can navigate in the dark with the help of God. You can find your way. The question is, will you do what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 50 verse 10? Let him trust in his God and stay upon the Lord. Will you keep trusting and following when you're in the dark? I hope you'll do what David did. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're grateful.